Thank you for the good questions. I've been getting asked lots of good questions in between sessions and even before we started this morning, and I'm starting to feel a little bit like a pincushion, but that's okay. Keep asking questions, and I'll look forward to the question and answer time at the end, and that will be really good interaction as well. Is the volume okay for you? You hearing me okay? All right. So let me pray. And then we're going to talk about the importance of relationship skills and character traits. And the thing that I want to, I hope the takeaway from the last time was be careful of your heart and where your heart's leading you with attractions. The takeaway from this time will be start working on relationship skills now, even before you're married. So that's what we're going to be talking about is relationship skills and character traits, and that the time to start working on those things is right now. So let's pray first. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here, and we desire this to be an act of worship. We've just been singing absolutely beautiful songs about worship of you, the gospel, being in relationship with you, singing a psalm back to you, and we do want to bless you from our souls, Lord, and with all that is within us. Lord, I pray that as we go into this subject of relationship skills and character traits, that we would realize just how much the gospel is to impact our relationship skills with other people. I thank you, Lord, that you can teach us to be gracious, that you can teach us to be merciful, you can teach us to be forgiving, and just like you are with us, help us to be the same way with others. And we know, Lord, that all of those things help make a healthier atmosphere in homes. So, Lord, we commit this time to you as an act of worship, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, question to get us started. And we're on the outline, relationship skills and character traits, and you see there that I have start now. So my same stupid statement that I started with last night, 24 hours after you're married, you're still the same person. So why not start now with learning relationship skills, the things that make for healthier relationships? So a couple of questions to get us started here, and then I'm going to go back to my 70-year-old man and tell you a little bit more about that story. So are you impacted by the way people talk to you? Does that stir emotions in you? People talk to you, someone raises his voice at you. You feel certain things. Are you impacted by the way people respond to you when you talk to them? And you get the vibe, like, I just said something wrong, or that person's not listening to me, and it's ticking me off that they're not really tuned in. This whole time, this whole session is going to be about learning good relationship skills. I think, or a fear for me, is that we're getting worse at this as a culture because of technology. And just to give you a little bit of a challenge here, go on a fast from your iPhone sometime. And I know that that's really hard. But go on a fast and make those days, that day that you go, just try a day one time. And only look at your phone when you absolutely have to, but then determine that all those other times that you were going to look at your phone, you're going to engage in conversations with people. It seems like we're decreasing in our relationship skills of actually knowing how to ask questions, how to engage people in conversation, and do it in healthy ways. I deal with people almost every day of my life that don't have good relationship skills. And I told you about the 70-year-old man who's on his third marriage, and his last marriage ended for the exact same reason. She was afraid of his anger, and she was living nervous because of this man's control problems, and she divorced him because of his anger problems. Well, this just happened to him for the third time. And I'm concerned about this man. I feel, even though I understand the wife's perspective, I feel sorry for him that here he is as a 70-year-old man and women don't like him. Women don't want to be around him. Isn't that sad to think that you can get to 70 years and people don't want to be around you? They just get turned off by the way you talk to them. And here he is almost at the end of his life, and he hasn't experienced healthy relationships. That makes me grieve for that man. As much as I believe he's wrong, I still grieve for him that he has not experienced healthy relationships at 70 years of age. Write this principle down, and then we're going to start looking at some principles from Scripture. Good marriages don't just happen, they are made to happen. Good marriages don't just happen, they are made to happen. It could be a myth, almost a cultural type myth, to think, if I find my soulmate, we will just click and we will live happily ever after. You know, kind of like Anne of Green Gables, and you found your kindred spirit. And then things just kind of click, and you don't ever have to worry about these kind of things. That relationships just kind of happen because we are such deep kindred soulmates. Well, that doesn't make sense biblically, because theologically we're all being impacted by Genesis 3. Genesis 3 has impacted the way we talk to one another. Genesis 3 has impacted the way we receive messages from other people. Good grief, Genesis 3 even makes you read people's faces the wrong way, and you think they're mad at you, and then you talk to them and you find out, oh, they just had an upset stomach and they weren't mad at me at all. Genesis 3 has impacted everything, so that it is not possible to find a perfect soulmate. I do think you become soulmates. Rose and I are closer than we have ever been, but it didn't just happen. We have worked hard on our relationship. Good marriages don't just happen, they're made to happen. So I'm urging you to start investing in relationship skills now. Start learning the things now that make for healthy relationships. And then I'm going to add to that not only skills, and you see in your outline that before or beside six relationship skills, I have in brackets doing. In my next point under character traits, I have being. That there are things that you do in relationships that make relationships healthier. And then there's things who you are as a person, your character, being, that impact relationships. And the time to start working on those things is now. So I'll just give you a quick illustration. Some of you tend to be more quiet, and you find it hard to talk to other people and engage other people in conversation. Well, be logical with me here for a moment. If that's the kind of person that you are, you're going to have a hard time talking to your spouse, probably too. The same way that you're relating to people now is probably the way you're going to relate to your spouse. So why not learn now how to get out of your comfort zone and start engaging other people in conversation? If you're the type of person now that dominates conversations, well, you're probably going to do the same thing with your spouse. So instead of dominating conversations, start learning how to ask other people questions and draw them out rather than you dominating the conversations with others. Relationship skills and character traits, both doing and being. So we're going to look at six relationship skills and seven character traits. And then I'm going to ask you to just prayerfully consider, okay, of these six relationship skills and the seven character traits, what are like the neon lights that you go, okay, this is the thing that I need to be working on right now. So first of all, six relationship skills. And I'm going to put them all up there, and then we're going to talk our way down through them. So what abilities strengthen relationships? Let's do this. Rather than me just being a talking head up here, let me get some feedback from you. You tell me, what are some things that just make relationships nice? What are some abilities that if humans practice them with each other, It makes relationships healthy and makes them nice. And then my job is to show you that they're actually biblical ideas. We have a brilliant person. Thank you. Was that Anthony? Thank you, Anthony. What else? What makes relationships nice? What makes them healthy? And you have the outline in front of you, too. So when you think about nice things in relationships and you go, that's a healthy relationship, what goes into making that a healthy relationship? Others-centered. Thank you. What else? Yes, expressing appreciation. And I would put that as a subcategory under communication, that you know just how to say nice things to other people. What else? What makes nice relationships? So willingness to understand. And what I'm hearing in that is the ability to listen well. You know how to listen well to other people. You're not just waiting for the other person to finish talking so that you can express your opinion. You know how to listen well. You're engaged. You can tell when somebody's listening well, right? You know if someone's listening to you. So learning good listening skills, I think part of that is learning how to reflect back to people what you're hearing. That's a very loving thing to do. Is it seems like I'm hearing you say, but please correct me if I'm wrong. I say that in counseling, I bet 4 or 5 times a week. I reflect back to people what I think I'm hearing, and I have people say, yeah, you're getting it pretty close, but I would add these words or I would take that out, and they know that I'm really tuned in to what they're saying. What else makes for good relationships? Healthy relationships, enjoyable relationships, patience with each other. That's a character trait, learning to be a patient person. The opposite of that, though, would be things like irritability, impatience, harshness. Those really impact relationships in a negative way if you're the opposite of a patient person. It sets up a climate in a home where you feel like you're walking on eggshells. Is this a safe person to be around? Well, I don't want that kind of climate in my home. I want my wife, I want my children to feel like I'm a safe person to talk to. Well, to do that, there's certain things I have to do as a husband and as a father so that the environment of my home, my flock, because I think of it as shepherding, my flock feels safe around me. It's okay to talk to me. There's also things that if I do them are going to set up an unhealthy atmosphere in my home. I'm urging you to start now with learning healthy relationship skills and healthy character traits. So here are the 6. Communication, obviously. Conflict resolution. I'll come back to that and tell you why resolution is highlighted. Understanding and fulfilling roles. Notice how that's spelled, by the way. It's not R-O-L-L-S like rolls that you get at a restaurant. Walking with the Lord together. You can do it. There we go. You have to spend time together. And then the last one is honoring and serving one another. Let's talk our way down through these. And I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 as we talk about communication. Ephesians chapter 4, and this one will also overlap with the next one, conflict resolution. The Bible has so much to say about communication. You also write this passage down in your notes, but we're not going to take the time to go to it. Proverbs 18. It packed in Proverbs 18 are an abundance of communication principles. You could meditate in Proverbs 18 for a long time if you sense that communication and listening, etc., are issues for you. Ephesians 4 is one of the most gone-to passages to think about good communication skills. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, and here's how it fits the overall theme of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1-3, Christ is his head, is the head of his body, the church. Chapters 4-6, now live like it. So Christ is the head of his body, the church. How does that impact the way you live daily life? The term that Paul uses is walk. And he says, walk in love. Walk wisely. How do you live as if Christ is your head? Now, here's what strikes me profoundly with Ephesians 4. Colossians 3 would be very similar, is that Paul is arguing, if you say Jesus Christ is your head, he's the head of his body, the church, there are certain things that should be coming out in your life. Now, here's the part that really hits me profoundly. Almost every illustration that Paul gives in Ephesians 4 through 6 is about relationships. Almost every illustration that he gives is about relationships. So, for example, and this will be the passage we look at tomorrow morning during worship, the beginning of the chapter, he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 15, he says, but speak the truth in love. Say truthful things to each other, but make sure it's done in love. And then he says, verse 25, don't lie to one another. Speak truth to one another. And a lot of these are about communication with other people. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Almost every illustration he gives is about relationships. God must think relationships are important to lead Paul. Inspiration of Scripture, he leads Paul to write all about relationships. And how does the gospel impact your relationships? Christ is the head of his body, the church. Now live like it. So don't let the sun go down on your anger. Speak the truth in love. He says in verse 29, this is probably the verse I have people memorize more than any other as I'm doing relationship counseling. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. The man I've been telling you about, he does not practice that verse. That was one of the first things I gave him when I've only met with him twice now. The very first session, as I was wrapping it up and giving him homework to work on, I said, I need you to memorize Ephesians 4:29 and start thinking about how unwholesome words come out of your mouth. And instead of building people up with his speech, what's he doing? He's tearing people down with his speech. He's destroying relationships rather than speaking edifying words that encourage people and build them up. Then he goes on and says this, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Scripture has a lot to say about communication, and I'm going to directly connect it at the very end of this session with what we talked about the last time, of what's going on in your heart that leads you to talk to people the way you do. And remember, we talked about Matthew 12 that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You could also reverse that and say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth doesn't speak. So some of you, you speak. Other people clam up. And I would say that it's both coming out of the heart, because Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart, for from it flow the treasures of life. So at the very end, we'll talk about what, as you start to get aware of what's going on in your heart, what tend to be the treasures of your heart. Being a people pleaser, it affects the way you talk to other people. If you struggle with control, that affects the way you talk to other people. If life's about fun, that tends to influence the way you talk to other people. So let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. As we go through these six relationship skills, just prayerfully be saying, okay, Lord, of those six, which is the one skill that I really need to be working on? And I'm going to challenge you with the same thing of the list of seven character traits. What is the one character trait that you ought to be working on now so that you can start working on healthier relationships? What we're really seeing here is, how do relationships work? What are the dynamics in relationships? Wouldn't it be, can't you just sense that if a husband and wife are working on godly communication with each other, we don't let things fester, we work on conflict resolution, we clearly understand this is what the husband's role is, this is what the wife's role is, this is how the children fit into the family, and we're working on, we walk with the Lord together, and we spend time together, and we do nice things for each other, we honor and serve one another, can't you just sense that that's going to be a healthier home? Start working on those things now with your roommates. Start working on those things now with your parents. Start working on them so that you can have healthier relationships with other people, because 24 hours after you're married, you're the same person. You're carrying your relationship. The way you do relationships now is what you're going to carry into marriage. The character traits you have now, you're going to carry them into marriage. Unless you just say, Lord, I need to work on this area. And by the grace of God, you start working on it. Let's talk about conflict resolution a little bit. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. There are so many areas, there are so many passages I could go to talk about conflict resolution. I teach a whole class on this at Masters University on conflict resolution, and I used to teach until this past June. Taught a pastor's conflict resolution class at Master's Seminary. So there's so much that could be said about this. If you need a go-to book, write down in your notes, Peacemaking for Families. Peacemaking for Families. It is our most sold book in our resource room at our counseling center. We are going through copy after copy of the book, Peacemaking for Families. It's written by Ken Sandy. And it is a book on biblical conflict resolution principles that is just a very, very valuable tool. The Lord has used that book alone to save thousands of marriages. It is like a piece of gold as you read it. And I believe that's because it is so full of biblical thinking about how do you work through tensions in relationships with other people. Peacemaking for Families has great homework assignments in it. But listen to Philippians 2. 3-5. And then I'll tell you why I have resolution highlighted up there. So Philippians 2:3. If you practiced this principle, it would change your relationship dynamics with other people. Philippians 2:3-5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Now, if you were doing that, wouldn't that affect the way you listen to others and the types of questions you ask other people? If you were going to take that verse seriously, that instead of this conversation being about, I'm going to let you know my interests because I really want to make sure you get what is important to me, and you start thinking, how can I listen to your interests? And your interests are more important than my interests, it would change the dynamics in the relationship. Why do we do this? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't that how our Savior operated? He didn't live with his own best interests in mind. What our Lord did is he lived with our best interests in mind, which was our salvation. And guess what that took? It took personal sacrifice. Our Lord personally sacrificed his best interests for your best interests. And the rest of the passage is he emptied himself and he became a servant. He, you could put it this way, he is the ultimate example of dying to self. He dies to self so that he could put your interests above his interests. If Jesus put his own interests above our interests, what would have happened to us and where would we be? We'd still be on our way to hell, wouldn't we? Because he was willing to put his interests aside and become a servant, we get to experience heaven and we get to be in relationship with him. Well, Paul's teaching the gospel impacts relationships. And because Jesus Christ is your head, now how does that affect the way you do relationships with one another? Conflict resolution. Now, why do I have resolution highlighted? I haven't met a human yet who didn't know how to do the conflict part.
Right.
I meet a lot of people, and every human I meet knows how to do the conflict part.
Right.
It's the resolution part that's tricky. Husbands and wives know how to express to each other, even if they're not talking, by facial expressions, by grunting. In some way, husbands and wives can ignoring each other, getting quiet. I'm just going to pretend like you're not here right now. I'm going to go into another room. I'm going to pretend like you didn't say that right now. We don't do the resolution part very well. Every couple has to have a plan for how to do conflict resolution. And when I'm doing premarital counseling, I use peacemaking for families, and I teach them this principle called the pause principle, P-A-U-S-E. Every couple I can get to learn the pause principle, I teach the pause principle. We practice it in marriage counseling. We practice it in premarital counseling. When our kids were teenagers, we read this book, Peacemaking for Families, because as a counselor, I did not want my children to go, I didn't want them to be the typical person going into marriage with no conflict resolution skills. So when our kids were in high school, we read Peacemaking for Families together. We even practiced it as a family. It's the principles in peacemaking for families, especially the pause principle, are what Rose and I use to resolve our conflicts. Conflicts are inevitable. You have to have a plan. We're all living in a Genesis 3 world. You can't live as if there won't be tensions in relationships. That is an extremely unrealistic view of life. Because of Genesis 3, we are going to have tensions in relationships, so you have to know how to deal with inevitable tensions in relationships. You have to know not only how to do conflict, you do that naturally because you're a Genesis 3 person. You have to learn the resolution part. That happens because of the gospel, that you learn healthy ways of dealing with conflict. Now let's go back to Ephesians and think about roles. This is highly unpopular, but the Bible defines roles of what is a wife to do, what is a husband to do. I'll give you a little bit of an assignment here. If you want to read something interesting, and this will bleed over into the last session today as we talk about how do you know when you're ready for marriage. A statement many, many years ago was written called the Danvers Statement on men and women roles. About 2 months ago, a new statement was released called the Nashville Statement on sexuality and how to think about a biblical view because of all the gender confusion and the sexuality confusion in our culture. A group of conservative Christians got together who are scholars, and they wrote a statement that all you have to do is type in the Nashville Statement, and leaders in the evangelical church have been signing. It's now up to 17,000 signees on the Nashville Statement. And this was written to complement what came out in the, I think it was the 1980s, the Danvers Statement on men and women's roles, which you can find in a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. This is a highly unpopular topic in our culture, right? Defining what's a man supposed to do, what's a woman supposed to do, how are we designed to function with one another, and how does that all tie in with our personhood and our identity and sexuality. Our culture is just really, really confused about all of those things. What happens, and we'll read Ephesians 5 here in a moment, but if the vice president of a country tries to become the president without the president okaying it, what do we call that? That's a coup. They typically do not go well. They're pretty messy. If parents, let's put it into family now, if parents are not exercising their God-given authority and children are controlling the home, does that lead to a very peaceful home? That's such a common problem that we even have one of our little mini books on it. It's called Help, My Toddler Rules the House. It's a very popular little book. It sells a lot. Help, My Toddler Rules the House. Understanding roles is really important. How does a man relate to a woman? How does a husband relate to a wife? How does a wife relate to a husband? How do children relate to parents? How do parents relate to children? The Bible talks about all of those issues. Let's read about it. Just like a business, the president and the vice president of the business have roles. Just like the family, the husband, the father, the children have roles. So verse 22 says this of Ephesians 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Sacrificial, shepherding leadership of the home would solve a lot of problems. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Verse 28. "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself." And then skip over to chapter 6. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but your role is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Scripture defines roles, and it helps relationships function smoothly if everybody knows what they're supposed to be doing, and I don't try to take over the role of another person. Let's go to the next one, walking with the Lord together. And the next two, I'm using Acts chapter 2. Maybe the relationship skill you need to work on because of the culture we live in is understanding roles. It wouldn't be surprising to me if I were talking with you and really exploring your understanding of roles if that would be an area that's kind of confusing, because our culture is confused in that whole area of what are husband and wife roles, etc. Now, Acts chapter 2, you see healthy relationships here, and I'm using this for the next two, walking with the Lord together and spending time together. Walking with the Lord together and healthy relationships take time. Listen to the end of the chapter. I love these verses. And it's the dynamic that was going on in Acts chapter 2 when the church was first founded. Don't you just like hanging out with brothers and sisters in Christ and drinking coffee together? Isn't that fun? If you like coffee, it is for me. I like just hanging out, talking about life, encouraging each other, interacting with each other. That's a very biblical idea. Relationships take time. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they were sharing." They had all things in common. "And they began selling their property and possessions, and they're sharing them with each other, as anyone might have a need." Isn't this beautiful? Just if you have something that you need more than I need it, I'm going to give it to you. Sharing with each other. And they're spending time together. And they're worshiping together. Some of my favorite memories are as a family singing songs together. We had a family worship time regularly. Our goal was 5 out of 7 days of the week, we would spend somewhere between 10 to 20 minutes, and we would sing. A number of our children are musical, so they'd play the guitar, play the piano, and we'd sing together a couple of songs. We'd read books together. We've read lots of John Piper books together as a family. We've read Pilgrim's Progress as a family. I just told you we read Peacemaking for Families as a family. I even did this when my kids were teenagers. Do you remember the name of a famous atheist named Christopher Hitchens? Christopher Hitchens died a few years ago, but I would look up YouTube videos of Christopher Hitchens. He hated Christians. And I'd look up YouTube videos of Christopher Hitchens railing on Christians, and I'd play a 10 or 15 minute clip for my teenage children, and then we would interact about it. Okay, kids, what do we say to that argument? What do we say to that argument? What do we say to that argument? Some of my favorite memories with our family are we're singing together, walking with the Lord together, praying together. We've had all of our children write testimonies about how family worship impacted their life. They didn't always like it when they were teenagers because, as two of them in their testimonies say, at times we thought we had more important things to do, like go outside and ride my bike. But now I'm glad that my parents made us do that because we were close as a family. We share lots of common memories as a family, walking with the Lord together, spending time together. Let's keep reading. Verse 45. They began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. Well, what are they doing? They're worshiping God in the temple. They're learning about the Lord together. And breaking bread from house to house, they're taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. You know what I picture? Is just a bunch of happy Christians sitting around a table having fellowship with each other. They're spending time together and they're walking with the Lord together. That makes for healthy relationships. If you know who R.C. Sproul is, he adapts a statement. Maybe you've heard this statement. The family that prays together stays together. Well, R.C. Sproul says the church that plays together stays together. Not the church that prays together. The church that plays together stays together. Walking with the Lord together, spending time with each other. Very important skills for healthy relationships. Now let's look at the last one, honoring and serving one another. And I'd like you to go to Romans 12. I have in parentheses there Philippians 2, but we already looked at Philippians 2. So let's look at another one. Romans chapter 12. By the way, again, let me ask the question. Of these six relationship skills, what's the one that you sense is the weakest for you? And how could you work on it? And what you're doing right now, if you start working on it now, do you recognize you're actually working on your marriage, even though you may not even be in a romantic relationship right now? If you start working on this skill now, it is actually helping you get ready for marriage. It's a loving thing to do for your future spouse to start working on these relationship skills now. Romans 12 says things like this. Verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. In honor, prefer one another. How could you start practicing that now? Just doing nice things that honor other people. How could you work on being a servant to other people? You're going to have to practice that a lot in marriage. There's going to be a lot of opportunities in marriage where you're going to have to make choices of what are we going to do with our time? What program are we going to watch? What movie are we going to watch? And is it always going to have to be your way, or are you going to be a servant and say, no, let's watch the one that you would like to watch? Starting to work on those things now, you're actually working on your marriage, and you're doing your future spouse, you're giving your future spouse a gift by choosing to work on these type of relationship skills now, because these are the types of things that make for healthy relationships. But it's not just doing, it's also being. It's character traits. So let's talk about character traits now that help with relationships. And I'm going to put another list up here. So let's put character traits up here now. And I will put seven things up here. And because we're spending time tomorrow morning talking about a similar theme from Ephesians 4, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. The flow of thought of Colossians is very similar to Ephesians. So in Ephesians, the theme would be something like this. Christ is the head of his body, the church. Now live like it. In Colossians, it would be, you could word it like this, very similar, but I would change the wording just a little bit. Christ is the preeminent one, and if he's the preeminent one in your life, here's what it should look like in your relationships. If Christ is the preeminent one in your life, he's above all things. Colossians 1:17, by him all things consist. If he's the preeminent one, what does it look like in your relationships for him to be the preeminent one? And that's Colossians chapter 3. So let's look at Colossians 3. And now that he has laid the foundation in Colossians 1 and 2 of Jesus being the preeminent one, as one famous theologian said, there is not one square inch over which Jesus Christ does not cry, not one square inch of the universe over which Jesus Christ does not cry, it is mine. Everything belongs to him. Everything is from him, through him, and to him. Colossians 1:17, by him all things consist. Well, that includes my relationships. So how do you do relationships that shows that Jesus is the preeminent one in your life? That's what Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 3. So listen to it and listen for these character traits. What I'm going to be challenging you with is that if these character traits lead to Christ-like relationships, it's the opposite of these character traits that destroy relationships. So you would be a wise person if you would start working on these character traits right now. It is the opposites of these that lead people to come to my counseling office. It's the opposites of these that are just causing havoc in relationships. So listen to Colossians 3. I'll start reading with verse 8. I'm going to skip a few verses then and then go down to around verse 12. And he's following this flow of thought. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. So Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And you've put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Let's go down to verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. This is different than being a loving person. Obviously, they overlap, but I'm going to go back. I'm going to give you the definitions of each one of these character traits, and then we're going to talk about what the opposite is. What does the opposite do in relationships? So put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, maybe your translation says meekness, and patience. Put up with others. Bear with other people. You live in the Oakland area. You have to do that every day with traffic, right? Bear with one another. And forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let's work our way down through these. If you combine this with Ephesians 4, you come up with this list of seven character traits, and you could even add some more to these. I'm not saying that either one of my list of six relationship skills or this list of seven character traits, I'm not trying to claim that these are exhaustive lists. These are, for instance, lists. It's these types of things that make healthy relationships. I think I could argue that at a minimum, it takes these six skills, and at a minimum, it takes these seven character traits to have healthy type of relationships. So let's think about these seven character traits. I'm going to get a bit geeky with you first and give you some definitions of each one of what these words mean in Greek, but I really want to emphasize what the opposites of them are. So humility, start at the top of the list, even though the order is a little bit different here in Colossians 3. My list pretty much follows the Ephesians 4 order. And if you want to get real geeky with Bible, Paul follows almost the exact same order between Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. Humility, here's what the Greek word means. Low-minded. Humility, low-minded. It's shocking. This word was not used in secular Greek. So many people think Paul must have coined this word. Paul must have come up with the word. It's a Christian term because our Lord was a humble servant. Just like our culture, where you're supposed to be high-minded and you're supposed to have a high view of yourself, in Greek culture, it was the exact same way. The idea of forgetting self, dying to self, putting others as more important than you, that was countercultural. So when Paul writes about humility, it's coming right out of following the example of what our Savior was like with others. He was humble. He was low-minded. So what is humility? If the word literally means low-minded, it means that others are higher than you. A humble person is a servant. A humble person puts others first. A humble person says exactly what Philippians 2, esteem others better than yourself. Look not out to your own interests, but also the interests of others. What was Jesus doing the night before he was nailed to the cross? He washed feet. Now, that would not be the first thing on my mind if I knew I was going to die the next day. I don't think I'd be down on my knees washing people's feet. But Jesus, knowing that he's going to die the next day, he had full knowledge that he's about to go to the cross. He's being a servant. He's down on his hands and knees at the Last Supper, and he's washing his disciples' feet. And we're called to follow his example. One of the things that I do, I can't do this more than about once a year, is go in to help churches that are in conflict. And I can't do it more than once a year because it's just too destroying for my own soul. If you've ever been through a church conflict, you know how nasty that can get and how it affects your sleep and affects your emotions and all kinds of things if you go through a church conflict. So when I go in to intervene in church conflicts and Christians, people saying that Jesus is their Lord, but they're saying awful nasty things to each other, it sure doesn't sound like Jesus is their Lord. One of the things I've thought about doing, and I think I'll really do this sometime, is I'm going to go into the elder board when I first go in to find out what's going on with the conflict, and I'm going to say, okay, guys, before I even hear what the fight's about, I want you to take your shoes and socks off, and let's go get some water, and let's wash each other's feet. You know what I think would happen? I think it would change the whole climate of the way we deal with that conflict. So if you ever hear a story that Ernie Baker went into a church and had them wash their feet, believe it, because I am right on the verge of implementing that as a conflict resolution principle when I go in to intervene with churches. Humility of mind. I'm going to go through the rest of these rather quickly because I want to spend more time on the opposites. Gentleness is the word meekness. It literally means this, has this idea, strength under control. You have probably heard meekness is not weakness. Just because a person is gentle doesn't mean that the person's weak. Jesus is called gentle of heart. It's one of the descriptions of our Savior, but he certainly was not weak. It was not nails that were holding Jesus to the cross. It was love holding Jesus to the cross. It was commitment to God's purposes. As the old hymn says, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have come down from that cross very easily. No nails are going to hold the creator of the universe to a cross if he wanted to come down from that cross. It was strength under control. How would you respond if you're standing before soldiers and you're being falsely accused by the ruler and your face is being beaten and a crown of thorns is being placed on your head? Don't you think you'd have a hard time having strength under control? But here he is as the creator of the universe who spoke the whole universe into existence in 6 literal days. He is all-powerful, but yet he controls himself. Strength under, even when he's being falsely maligned, he doesn't talk. He keeps his mouth silent. He is strong. He's all-powerful, but he's gentle. He's strength under control. Patience. The literal Greek word means small-angered. Small-angered. Takes a lot to provoke this kind of person. Small-angered. Tolerance. That's one we really ought to talk about. And you go, I can't believe that's on his list. Tolerance, especially around Berkeley, right? Tolerance. Look in the text, because I want you to see what the Greek word is. Verse 13, bearing with one another. There is a proper type of tolerance that we are to have toward other humans. The Greek word for bear actually means put up with, endure with other people, forbear, endure, put up with. Commitment, I get that mainly from Ephesians chapter 4 that says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Relationships take hard work. Our culture kind of has this idea, well, it didn't work out, so I'll just try a different person, a different marriage. Oh, well, it didn't work out, I'll just try out a different church. That's not a biblical view of relationships. A biblical view of relationships would be, we work through our issues with each other. I am committed to relationships. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't give up on his relationship with you? I am so thankful that the Lord puts up with so much with me. He is so committed to the relationship based upon his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not based upon my idiocy and all the bad things that I do. It's based upon his commitment to the relationship because of his finished work on the cross. I'm supposed to have the same perspective on relationships with others. As Christians, the principle ought to be we just don't let relationships wither. We work on relationships. We're committed to relationships. When inevitable relationship tensions arise, we work through the issues. We don't run from the issues. Commitment in relationships is going to go a long way in helping you have a healthy marriage. Kindness, really, really technical Greek word here. You know what it means? Be kind. Be nice to other people. Do nice things for other people. And then the last one, a heart of compassion. The Greek word is beautiful. It means to be moved deeply. To be moved deeply. I mentioned already that this is a little bit different than the idea of love. I think a person can be a loving person and do sacrificial things for others without having a heart of compassion. There are people that can serve in the church, for example, sacrificially, but they aren't deeply moved on the inside that they're doing it out of love for other people. It's more of like John Piper talks about, people can do things out of duty rather than delight. And they, rather than serving the Lord and serving others because I feel love for you, it's, no, I need to do it because this is what the Lord would want me to do. That has its place, but that's not this word. This word is heart of compassion. It means to be moved deeply. It's the same word that's used in the Gospel of Matthew, please hear this, four times of your Savior. A prime example is Matthew chapter 9, where he saw the people and that they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart was moved with compassion. Jesus felt things for other people. Romans 12 tells me to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. If I learn how to do that, it's going to help me have healthier relationships. As a counselor, I've had to learn how to do that. When I first started counseling, I read things like that, and I go, well, that's just not me. That's not my personality. And I could be, I could go into what I call computer mode as a counselor. And here's computer mode. Listen to problems, process them biblically, spit out biblical answers. And it's just like process, 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 process. Here, now, blah, 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 blah. Here's what the Bible says, go do, and now go do it. And I never felt a thing for people. I had to start asking myself, why don't I feel things for other people? Because Scripture says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's going to be the next point What's going on in your heart that keeps you from feeling compassion? For me, it was, it makes me uncomfortable. People start crying and I get uncomfortable. And I start to put up barriers because I'm starting to feel uncomfortable now. Well, as soon as I started dealing with my comfort-loving tendency as a counselor, guess what happened? I became a more compassionate counselor. And I can cry with people now. I can rejoice more easily with people. Now, what are the opposites of these? Let's work our way backwards. Heart of compassion, what would the opposite be? Hard-hearted. And I would be challenging you to think about what's going on in your heart if you aren't moved with the needs of other people. You really need to check this one out if you're not moved with what's going on in the world today and what's going on in our culture today. The news and people getting shot and people committing suicide and all the stuff going on in the world, it would be so easy for us to put up barriers and say, I'm not going to let myself get touched by that. I can guarantee to you, Jesus doesn't want you to live that way. Jesus wants you to have a heart of compassion for other people. We ought to be moved deeply to the point of, now I'm going to do something about this because my culture's falling apart. This is just a mess. Instead of hard-hearted, think about how hard-heartedness would affect a marriage. Your spouse is going to think, you don't care about me. You don't care about the things that hurt me if you don't have a heart of compassion towards your spouse. Or kindness. What would the opposite of that be? It could be harshness. The opposite of kindness could be irritability. You're unkind to the person. Ask yourself why. What's going on in your heart that leads you to be unkind, to say nasty things to other people? Commitment in relationships. The opposite. I run from relationship problems. I just give up on relationship. It's like relationships. It's like, okay, I'm just going to cut the losses and I'll start over new with somebody else. That will not sustain you in a marriage, especially the culture that we're living in. Intolerance instead of tolerance. Instead of putting up with others, maybe you're irritable with other people. Ask yourself what's going on in your heart that leads to irritability. Is it because someone interrupted the movie you wanted to watch and it was your me time and they interrupted your movie and now you kind of snap at them? Well, maybe there's a comfort-loving theme that's going on in your heart that's impacting the way that you're responding to others. I can guarantee to you that in the future, your children are going to interrupt your movie. Absolutely guaranteed. Your children, they're going to interrupt your sleep too. but it is all worth it. Opposite of patience, irritability, impatience. I think of a person who has big toes. Their toes get stepped on easily by other people. Shouldn't it be that as you're growing in Christ-likeness, if you're growing to be more like your Savior, and what's at the core of the gospel? Grace, mercy, forgiveness. If you're growing in Christ-likeness, your toes ought to be shrinking with other people. You should. Some people get offended if you look at them the wrong way. Do you read people's faces and you get offended because of the way somebody looked at you? As I mentioned before, maybe it's because they have an upset stomach and it has absolutely nothing to do with who you are and what you just said. It could be something that's going on in that person's life. Learning to be a patient person. Learning to be a gentle person instead of a harsh person. Harshness sets up an atmosphere in a home where it feels like you're walking on eggshells. And I hear this on a weekly basis. What kind of atmosphere will you set up in your home? And good relationships don't just happen. Good relationships are made to happen. So you have to be purposeful about what is the atmosphere going to be like in our home. I don't want my home to be a harsh place. I want my home to be a place of grace. I want people, when they come into our home, that they don't just say, well, this is a Christian home because they go to church on Sunday. I want them to say, this is a Christian home because they see the gospel being lived out in my relationship with Rose. They see forgiveness. They see mercy. They see grace in their relationship. Humility, opposite of that is pride. What does pride do? Pride digs in its heels. It's not teachable. It doesn't want to listen. That ruins relationships. So think about, and I've already tied it in with the heart, so the last point, how would control themes affect relationships? Let me finish with this. Then I'm going to give you, let me go back one. I think I skipped the slide. I didn't want to skip. There we go. Think about your inner person. The heart is the inner person. It's your mind, your will, your emotions, and desires. Coming out of the inner person, that affects your character traits, things like gentleness and kindness, humility, which then impacts skills. Being who you are deep in your inner person, which is coming from something even deeper in your inner person, your heart, bleeds its way out into the way you interact with other people, your skills, your doing with other people. So Scripture says things like Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, examples I have in my notes. How would a controlling person tend to talk to other people? How would a controlling person be in his or her heart? Well, a controlling person is probably not going to be patient, but is probably going to be harsh or irritable. A controlling person is probably not going to be a servant. A controlling person is going to want his or her agenda rather than the agenda of the other person. So as you work on, it's not about my control, it's God's control. Instead of worshiping, because remember the heart is about worship, instead of me worshiping, keeping my life under control and having my agenda accomplished and my plans accomplished, of surrendering that to God and saying, I'm going to live worshiping the sovereign God of the universe, I guarantee to you it'll change the way you interact with other people. Instead of being an impatient person who's trying to get your agenda across, you become a much more patient person because you're trusting God, and that influences then the way you talk to other people, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Next one, comfort loving. Comfort lovers don't want to talk. It's too hard to talk. It's too hard to have good conversations, and they don't want to engage in in-depth conversations. Or comfort lovers, it could be it hurts too much to have a heart of compassion for other people, so I'm going to keep a barrier up because it's too hard to have these kind of relationships, and it's uncomfortable. I just don't want to go there. It makes me uncomfortable when other people cry. But if you die to your comfort loving and you say, the goal is Jesus, the goal is being like my Savior, you start being willing to take risks in relationships. You start being willing to say, okay, Lord, if you want me to weep with those who weep, I'll weep with those who weep. If you want me to wash feet, I'll wash feet. Dying to your comfort loving leads to healthier character traits and relationship skills. Same with people pleasing. People pleasing, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If somebody is living for the approval of other people, you may say things just to make other people happy. You may even be willing to fudge on the truth a little bit because you want other people to think high thoughts of you. Dealing with the people pleasing will change the way you talk with other people. People pleasers have a hard time doing conflict resolution. It's really hard for them because they're afraid they're going to get rejected. I don't want to have that conversation because I don't want to be rejected by the person. They may not like me. People pleasers in their parenting, they have a hard time disciplining children because people pleasers could have the attitude, I want my child to be my friend. I'm afraid that my child won't like me if I actually practice discipline with my child. If you deal with the people pleasing, and instead of being a person who's exalting the opinions of other people and living for the approval of other people, even your child, it'll change the way you do relationships. Instead, you become a God honorer. You become a person who says, God's opinion is the one that's most important, And he says, I have to discipline my child, so I'm going to discipline my child. Or God says, I'm not supposed to let the sun go down on my anger, so even though this makes me uncomfortable, I'm not going to avoid the issue out of fear that the person's going to reject me. My Lord says that I'm supposed to pursue the person and get this resolved before the sun goes down. Dealing with your heart will change the way you practice relationship skills and character traits. Let's take another time to pray about this. I already asked you as we were going through, think about of the six relationship skills, what's one that you need to work on? And of the character traits, what's one that you need to work on? And what do you suspect that this is related to in your heart? What do you suspect might be the heart theme that's going on that impacts the way you do relationships with others? If you're having a hard time getting motivated to do this, I know this is hard work. I've led hundreds and hundreds of people through these kind of exercises. I know it takes hard work to do this. But let me give you some motivation. I'll give you two motivations. One, and it's going to be the two great commandments, love God, love others. What can motivate you to be willing to do the hard work? I really don't want to do it, but I love God more, so I'm going to do it. That's your first motivation. Your second motivation, I don't even know who my future spouse is, but as an act of love for my future spouse, I'm going to start working on these things right now. Let those kind of things be your motivations, and you'll be falling right in line with what the Bible tells you to do. So take a little bit of time to reflect before I pray. One skill, one character trait, what do you suspect might be going on in your heart? Maybe you pick one of those of the three that I have listed there. I have those three, as you might guess, because those are three really common ones that I see coming up in counseling on a regular basis. What do you suspect is going on in your heart that influences the way you do relationships? And I'll pray in just a moment. Okay, I'm going to pray. Lord, help each one here to think practically about how to work on patience or serving others, or help them to think practically about relationship skills like good communication, good listening, conflict resolution skills. Help them, Lord, as they think about practical ways to put these things into practice. We want to be doers of the word, Lord, and not just hearers. And I would ask your blessing, especially as they think about what might be going on in the heart. I pray your Holy Spirit would be helping each one here think about heart themes and coming to grips with what might be treasured in the inner person that is leading to the way relationships are done. I want to pray, Lord, again, like I did the end of last time, that you would protect the ones in this room that are single and have not made a choice of a spouse yet, that you, Lord, would help them grow in wisdom. I pray that they would not do as what our culture says, which is let your heart be your guide, or to be true to your heart. Help them to be heart aware in the best sense of the term. I pray for the marriages that are represented in this room, that they would really come to grips with the idea that good relationships don't just happen, they're made to happen, and put effort into having healthy relationships. I would even pray that for Evangel Bible as a whole, that they would put effort into having healthy relationships with one another because they take work. Lord, I pray for our lunch now, and I'm very thankful that we get to have fellowship together, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.